your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And you shall call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, also for the sacraments you've set before us. We pray that your word and sacrament would together be a means of growth for us on this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tomorrow, people all across the United States of America will be celebrating and gathering to celebrate Independence Day. 4th of July. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll also be celebrating, I would hope, as a nation and as a people in a very serious way, celebrating what it took, not just to have this country liberated, but what it took to have you liberated. Friends, let us never forget that people fought and died to give us the life we enjoy. Whatever you do tomorrow, we are here this morning. We are assembled because people fought and died to get us here today. This fighting, this dying for freedom came home in a vivid way to Carol and myself several years ago as we watched the movie Saving Private Ryan, starring Tom Hanks. That movie begins in 1998 with an old man by the name of James Ryan walking through a cemetery in Normandy, France, with his family. Ryan stops in front of a military grave, and his mind begins to flash back 54 years previous to that day, to 1944, when a force of 176,000 Allied soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy in northern France. As the landing crafts land on the beach, the German soldiers and their cement bunkers and cliffs overlooking the beach train their machine guns on our soldiers. Then you see, and it's some of the most difficult footage you'll ever see in a movie, but people who were there say, that was it. In a very graphic, intense, unsettling way, the film shows how many soldiers from that first wave of American infantry lost their lives even as they were getting off the boats. This attack, bodies of Allied soldiers carpet the beach, floating in the water. One soldier is running. He's holding in one hand a severed arm, which was shot off. Other wounded, dying men are screaming out for their mothers. That day on Omaha Beach alone, 2,400 Allied casualties. Add to that number the casualties on the other beach landings, you come up with almost 5,000 men killed on one day. Killed so you and I can gather together this morning and worship in freedom. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, survives the American landing at Omaha Beach, and he embarks on a new mission. That is to find and to extract Private James Ryan. He's the youngest of four brothers. The other three brothers have been killed in action. So they're going in to get him. And as Captain Miller's squad of eight men move inland to search for Private Ryan, in a village they encounter a German sniper. As they move further inland, they witness the disarray of paratroopers from the 82nd and 101st Divisions. Their squad attacks a radar site. A couple of days later, they finally find Private James Ryan. At first, Private Ryan refuses to leave his squad of fellow soldiers. He tells Captain Miller, "Tell my mother I'm with the only brothers I have left." Two groups of soldiers defend the bridge against overwhelming odds. Reinforcements finally arrive, but it's too late for Captain Miller and his squad. He dies, and all but two of the eight who came to extract Private Ryan die alongside Captain Miller. Now the movie fast forwards to the present. With James Ryan standing in front of the military cross of his rescuer, Captain James Miller. What Ryan says is significant, but I want to save that for later. You know, since seeing that movie, I've pondered the price paid, the lives lost, just to save one man. I thought about the sacrifice of lives and time. People like my own daddy gave over there in Europe and France and Germany to enable us to be here this morning, to live in a free country. Then I thought about how this sacrifice of those lives in World War II points in a very redemptive way beyond itself to a higher and greater sacrifice paid over 2,000 years ago to rescue you and me. See, friends, on a spiritual level, you are Private Ryan. Not just captured, but born behind enemy lines. Born in a fallen world that is run by the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. Held captive by our own sin nature, victims of the world, the flesh and the devil. We were doomed to die an eternal death apart from God. But then something happened. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed, redeemed. Focus on that word this morning, ransomed, redeemed. We were extracted from the enemy. Notice it says we were ransomed. We were redeemed. We are extracted through no action on our part. Redemption is something done for us. We are passive when it comes to redemption. This morning, as we approach the table of our Lord, we need to live our lives with an ongoing awareness of the cost of our redemption. Two considerations will help us become more aware of, more thankful to the Lord for the greatest freedom we could ever have. That is the freedom purchased through Jesus' redemption of us. Notice in the first place, the first consideration is this. Let's consider what redemption is. Let's consider that word. Let's put it under the microscope for just a moment. You were ransomed. You were redeemed from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, there's a couple of ways to explain redemption, and actually both ways apply in this verse. So let's look at these couple of ways. One way is this. Redemption is the release of something, is release of someone through the payment of a price. Remember that. Redemption, the release of something, the release of someone through the payment of a price. Let me give you just a common, ordinary example of redemption in my own life. When I walk into a Kangaroo at the corner of Old Brandon Road and El Dorado, there's two realities I come face to face with. First reality is this. I want a Snickers bar. But second reality is this. Kangaroo owns that Snickers bar. In order to release that candy bar from captivity to Kangaroo, I have to pay a price. And the price I pay is the redemption price. And until I pay that price, that candy bar remains in captivity to Kangaroo. Now, in this verse, we are told we're redeemed not from a Kangaroo convenience store, but we are redeemed from a way of life. Notice it is a futile, empty way of life handed down to us from generation to generation. And there's an implied warning here for us, and that's this. You know, our parents, our forefathers can do a lot of good for us. A lot of us are living out a legacy of our forefathers. That is a great thing. But one thing our parents cannot do, one thing our forefathers cannot do, they cannot give us the life that we desire deep within our hearts. As a matter of fact, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we tend to fall into one of a couple of traps. That is, we tend to either be our own lords, or we tend to be our own saviors. Let me explain. Consider for a moment the people you see, and you see it all the time. People who call their own shots. They decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is moral and what is immoral. I remember watching a television show several years ago where basically it was a swapping of parents in two different households. And just for, I guess, for dramatic producing effects, the parents could not have been more different. The families could not be more different. In this one, this episode, there was one set of parents were goths. You remember goths? Wore black attire, white face makeup, black hair. And these goth parents were determined, this is their own words, determined not to shove any kind of morality down the throats of our children. We're going to let our children decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. We give our children options, not rules. Think about that for a moment. Decide for themselves? Friends, any parent who would say that is basically telling their children, okay, you're the ultimate authority. You do what you think you should do, or better yet, you do what you feel you should do. You call the shots. In other words, these parents are encouraging their children to be their own lord. Some schools say, give the child options. Don't tell them what to do. Let them make up their own minds. Friends, let me ask you something. If it's true, and it is, that the message being broadcasted on television and posted on social media, being encouraged in the home, being taught in the schools, is be your own Lord, decide for yourself what's right and wrong for you. You know what you end up with? You end up with a country full of little lords who are going to live in conflict and absolutely hate other lords because everybody has a different standard of right and wrong. Do you not see that playing out today on the streets of our cities? You know what hate speech is? Hate speech is whatever a group of lawmakers and judges determine hate speech to be. Yes, there is such a thing as hate speech, but a lot of times that phrase can be nothing more than an empty container into which someone with an agenda can pour any kind of definition they want to. And this verse says to become our own Lord is to inherit an empty way of life, where every decision you make is nothing more than filling in the blank with whatever you want. But yet, as evidenced in this show, this is what a lot of parents are teaching their children to do. Make up your own mind about right and wrong. Now, on that same show, called Parent Swap, I think, the children from the goth family are placed into a very religious household. Now, I want you to understand, this is not a Christian family. It is a religious family where acceptance with God is something earned through doing religious rituals. The message is, if you do this, God will like you. If you don't do this, God won't like you. You do want God to like you, don't you? In other words, religious parents, as opposed to Christian parents, keep telling their children that acceptability to God is something achieved through something they do. We're accepted by God through keeping rules and rituals. And you know, this show, it highlighted to me, and I hope to others, a very sad fact. And here's part of the problem in our country this day. There's a lot of religion in America. There's a lot of spiritual people in America, but religion and spirituality is nothing more than trying to be your own Savior. Now, I know religious people would be offended by this, and thou shalt not offend is the 11th commandment now, but I'm going to say it anyway. Religious people see God as a vending machine. A vending machine obligated to dispense blessings if we just feed that machine with enough coins of our good works and our religious rituals. Friends, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. Religion is salvation through self-effort. It's a dead-end street. It's time wasted on a treadmill of futility. It is, as this verse says, an empty way to live. Now, I want to give you a reality check. You can choose whether to cash this check or not, but I want to give it to you. Our forefathers, as wonderful as they are, often passed down to us values of self-lordship, let's determine for ourselves, our self-salvation. And if our forefathers don't do it, our surrogate parents do it. You know what I'm talking about. Magazines, online websites, movies, television, pop music, country music, novels, educational system, our fallen world programs us to live a life of futility. A life where we stay empty because we're trying to be our own lords and savior. So, we are being ransomed from that kind of life. But there is another definition of redemption that especially applies this morning as we approach the Lord's table, and that's this. Redemption is not only the price paid to get something released, but notice here that redemption also, and ransom there, also refers to the payment owed for damages we've done to somebody. Payment owed for damages we've done. Let's say you back out of your driveway into someone else's car. Somebody's got to pay for the damages. Either you're going to pay or the person whose car you backed into is going to pay. But damage has been done. Somebody has to pay. Well, friends, every time we sin, and how many times has that been today? Every time we sin, we wrong God. When we break one of the first four commandments, we're wronging God. When we break one of the last six, we are doing wrong to people who bear God's image. Either way, directly or indirectly, we're wronging God. And you're going to pay for the damages. You are. For the rest of eternity. And the place of payment is a place of darkness and separation from God. So what is redemption? It's release from an empty life. It's release from hell. Through the payment of a price. And here's the kicker. It's a payment made by somebody else. Please don't leave without knowing this. There is no such thing as self-redemption. You cannot, not now, not ever, redeem yourself. Notice with me in the second place, the second consideration, having considered what redemption is, let's consider the cost of redemption. Look again at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but, notice, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Friends, notice, you cannot buy your way out of emptiness. You cannot post enough bond to purchase release from God's death row. Peter just told us God's a just judge. We cannot bribe God by our good behavior. God cannot be bought. Not like a lot of judges. He can't be bought for money. We don't have the moral currency. We don't have the financial currency. We don't have the religious currency to pay the price for our redemption. And friends, what this verse says is only one payment completely covers the cost required to release us from a life of emptiness. Only one payment completely covers the cost to release us from death row. And that payment is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And every other payment falls short. Every other payment, and you're still captive behind enemy lines. Now, this morning you're actually looking at, behind me, the payment desk for the ransom payment we need. It's the cross, where Jesus died in your place as your substitute. Jesus died to pay in full the penalty for your transgressions. Think about this. We did the damage. Jesus paid for the damages we did. We were on death row. Jesus paid for our release by dying in our place. In my place, condemned he stood. That's what the hymn writer wrote. Beloved, on the cross, Jesus signed the check for your ransom, your redemption, your release. He signed it with the ink of his blood. Now let's go back to Saving Private Ryan. As Private James Ryan falls down before the cross, marking the grave of his rescuer, Captain John Miller, James Ryan turns to his wife and he cries out, Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. I want you to realize this morning, the redemption Jesus provides does us one better than that. You see, friends, Jesus' redemption makes us into good people. Jesus' redemption clothes us not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are clothed in His righteousness alone. The redemption that Jesus brings enables us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live the good life of people set free to serve the Lord with gladness, with great joy, with hope. Think about it. If you believe in Christ this morning, you're saved to be a good people who do good to others to the glory of God. I ask you, how much more would you want? Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge this morning, apart from your grace in Christ, we are caught in a trap of trying to be our own lords, determining for ourselves what's right and wrong, trying to be our own saviors through religious rituals and keeping of rules. Lord, we have done great damage to you and to your name and to your laws, and someone's got to pay for that damage. Lord, we know we can't buy our way out, but you have provided the payment we need to release us from the trap of emptiness, to release us from death row. And as we reflect on the cross, Lord, we realize your Son signed the check for our redemption. We are clothed in your righteousness. We are enabled to be good people. Lord, thank you for saving us, for giving us life through your death. And Lord, may we celebrate that this morning as we come to the table of the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.